This morning our Bible study is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be covering the first 14 verses of this chapter. There's so much in it that I want to teach it over the next 2 weeks. I don't think we should ever underestimate the influence of our own example. None of us live in a vacuum. We do affect the lives of other people. And history is filled with accounts of people who have gone on to achieve great things because they were inspired by the example of others. We see this in the field of sports, in business, in academia. We see it in the church. And so we live in a world that needs heroes. We need people whose lives are worthy of imitation. People who can help us reach the potential that God has given to us so that we can live a life that He desires for each one of us. We saw last week in chapter 11 that godly men and women of faith are held up as an encouragement to discouraged believers. So no matter what your circumstances, you can be faithful unto Almighty God. And that was very much the theme of last week's lesson. Now this morning I want us to read the first three verses of chapter 12. So turn in your Bibles, please, and read along with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The verse begins with the word therefore, and this is a very logical transition, a very logical connection to the previous chapter. The cloud of witnesses are all of those who have faced trials and hardships, but all have finished the race, all have lived faithful unto Almighty God. And so the struggles you face have been faced by others. The battles you face have been fought by others. Those discouraging moments that you encounter have been experienced by others, but they've all finished the race, and so can you. And that cloud of witnesses are not watching us. They're not there cheering us on. That's not the point. The point is that we look to people like them for the motivation that we need to continue to be faithful unto God, knowing that God who enables them to be faithful in the midst of trials and tribulations and discouraging moments, the God who is with them is the same God who is going to be with us. And the writer here, which it wouldn't be unusual in some of Paul's writings, that he compares the Christian life to a race that must be run. When he says here, let us therefore throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. We're to throw off everything that entangles us. God is not going to do this for us. This is our responsibility. We are told to throw off everything that entangles us. Everything that will hinder our spiritual progress must be discarded. Let me give you an example of what I mean here. There's no Olympic swimmer today who would wear the swimming gear that was worn, say, 30, 40 years ago, for the simple reason that the material then and the material now that's in a swimming garment are entirely different. Those old swimsuits had what they called drag, in that, you know, the weight of the water got into the fabric and would slow a swimmer down. Whereas today's swimsuits, you know, there's a new material which enables a swimmer to swim faster. And the writer is saying to us, we must get rid of everything that entangles us and slows us down. We must throw everything off. we must not leave anything on. Especially, he says, the sin that so easily entangles us. And nothing is going to impede our spiritual progress quicker than sin, because it's like a weight dragging us back, dragging us down. Now, we need to be very honest with ourselves about our spiritual condition. We have to examine our life in the full glare of God's word and see what sins are there, and then, with the psalmist in 139th Psalm, states this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist is inviting God to inspect his heart. Have a look, Lord, at what's going on there in my heart. Because see, we're not always as honest as we think we are. Sometimes we're not as honest as we ought to be. But the psalmist is saying to God, "You have a look at my heart and see if there's any offensive way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting." So he's asking God to inspect his heart. Some of our sins are out in the open, but then there's other sins that are secret sins that nobody knows about. Those secret sins need to be rooted out. And we must be merciless in our dealings with our sin, because sin is going to distract us from the race we're running. Sin will cause us to lose interest in the race. It'll cause us to lose focus. It'll cause us to lose desire to finish well. Sin will cause us to make excuses for our behavior. And worst of all, sin will cause us to quit. So we're told here to throw off everything and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. Running with perseverance is not a reference to the 100-meter sprint. Running with perseverance is a reference to long-distance running, maybe the marathon. And the Christian life must be run with perseverance. We must run that race that's marked out for us. And I would safely say that one of the weaker areas in the Christian church today is the lack of perseverance. People quit too easily. Many start out well and finish poorly, or don't finish at all. And so perseverance is that steady, continuous action. It's keeping on running in the face of difficulties when the pain barrier has to be broken. That's perseverance. And perseverance is seen in the great long-distance runners. I've always had a keen interest in athletics. And when I think of long-distance runners, I suppose the greatest of all of them to date has been Haile Gebrael Selassie of Ethiopia. His achievements in his athletic career are truly quite astonishing, and I doubt if they'll ever be broken. He won two Olympic medals. He won the 10,000 and the 5,000 metres. The interesting thing about the 5,000 metres is that he won that race carrying an injury, an Achilles tendon injury, that nobody knew about. And yet he still ran the race carrying that injury. And if you watch it on YouTube, you'll see that when he went to receive the gold medal, he limped out onto the podium because the injury had gotten so bad. But he ran through the pain. Now, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love people like that. These are the people who inspire me to try and move my own life forward. So he won 2 gold Olympic medals. He won 4 world championships. He won 4 indoor championships. He won the Berlin Marathon on 4 occasions, setting a world record on 2 occasions. And in his entire career, he set a total of 27 world records. Not bad for a man who is only 5'5". When I look at Gabriel Haile Selassie, I see a man who persevered. And this is what the writer of the Hebrew Epistle is saying to us. We must run with perseverance. And perseverance involves a spiritual training. You have to have an exercise program to stay spiritually fit. You will not have perseverance if you don't have a spiritual program. And God has marked out the course for us to run. It's straight, it's narrow, and it leads to heaven. That's the course that we are to run. So not only do we run with perseverance, but the writer then says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And if we do that, it guarantees that you won't wander off course. This is more than just a casual glance in the direction of the Lord. This is fixing your eyes on Jesus, never taking your eyes off him for a moment, because he's the forerunner. He's the one, the initiator of our faith, and we look to him. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me ask the question. Why is there a reference made here to the death of Jesus? And how does that help those struggling Christians to remain faithful? The death of Christ is mentioned here for three reasons. Number one, the life of Jesus was a life lived trusting the Father. His life is really best summed up in what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, as he spoke about his death. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father, even though it would cost him his life. And we are being encouraged and exhorted and instructed to be imitators of the obedient Jesus. Secondly, the cross causes both joy and shame. Shame because it was reserved for the worst criminals. Yet the cross was a source of joy because of what it accomplished. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because of the benefits that would follow. He saw the results of his death, namely our salvation, our being reconciled unto Almighty God, our adoption into the family of God. He was willing to suffer so all of that could take place. And third, he suffered and he died and he finished the work of atonement. And then, as the scripture says, and he is now seated at the Father's right hand. I think this is important to see this, and especially for those who are facing tremendous persecution in their lives, is that before Jesus entered into glory, before he was able to sit at the Father's right hand, he had to live a life of obedience. And he had to give his life in service to God the Father. And after that, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, the application for us is to look beyond the present, to look beyond the here and now, beyond the trials, the persecutions, the struggles, the doubts, etc. To look beyond that to the great reward that awaits us. The present situation does not tell the full story. The best is yet to come. There is a reward waiting for each one of us in heaven. So just as Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of death, then was seated at the Father's right hand, you and I, we must be faithful to God throughout our lives, knowing that once we die, we will be rewarded with our place in heaven. I like verse 3. In fact, I like verse 1, 2, and 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. So moving from fixing your eyes on Jesus, we're now told to consider Jesus. Now the objective is the same in both cases. Is to help us draw strength from the example of Jesus and to be motivated to finish the race marked out for us by God. In other words, to remain faithful unto death. We consider Jesus. How do we do that? what's involved in considering Jesus who endured such opposition so that you don't grow weary and lose heart? What's involved in considering Jesus? I think when we do this, we'll be asking questions such as, how did Jesus prepare himself for his ministry? How did he remain faithful throughout his life? How did he prepare himself to cope with his trial and his crucifixion? How was he able to forgive those who crucified him? How was he able to give up his life for sinners? How was he able to remain faithful unto death? Now, no matter what crisis any of us face in this life, if we will consider Jesus, we will find the right answer. We will find the solution to whatever it is that's troubling us at that time. And so by thinking about your crisis in the light of the sacrifice of Christ, that will provide the answer that you need. It will give you the right perspective on life. Things will change and you'll see things as God sees them. And the benefits we get from considering Jesus ensures that we don't grow weary and lose heart. How many people have grown weary and have lost heart? I've seen it over the years in my ministry. People started out well, but then they grow weary and they lose heart. And let me tell you why that happens. They do not fix their eyes on Jesus. Number two, they do not consider Jesus. And so they grow weary and they lose heart. Put this whole thing another way, is that we will persevere unto the end if we will consider Jesus and keep our eyes, the eye of faith, focused on him all the time. Then we'll be able to say with Jesus, it is finished. We'll be able to say to the Father, I have lived the life you wanted me to live. I have finished the task you gave me. Or we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he came towards the end of his own life, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful at the end of life to be able to say that? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I like this one. I have finished the course. I've run the race that's been marked out for me, and I have finished the course. In the next section, in verses 4 through 12, there is just a series of practical exhortations. And the exhortations are taken from the relationship of a father and a son, and the father's love for his son and his disciplining of his son in order for that son to be what the father wants him to be. Let me read it for you, and then we'll work our way through this. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for us. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Therefore, strengthen feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Unlike Jesus, who died because of our sins, none of them, he says, have died as martyrs as yet, though some probably would die later on. And he says here that God uses trials in the lives of his people for a very specific purpose. He is shaping people to share in his holiness. And the proof of that is seen in the fruit that his discipline produces in our lives, a harvest of righteousness and peace. And furthermore, discipline from the Lord is a sign of his love for his children, which tells us that God is actively involved in the lives of his children, doing whatever is required to make them into the people that he desires. So trials can be used by God for a very specific purpose, so that we may share in his holiness. The hardships that come into our lives are being used by God to shape us. So let's not shake our fist in the face of God, but rather accept what's coming into our lives and to see that God is using this to mold us and shape us and give direction to our lives, that we may share in his holiness. And that we've already mentioned here, that his work in our lives, in those hard moments in lives, do produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. So the suffering that the Christians were enduring, the sufferings and trials that you and I face day by day, are not unnecessary. They're being used by God for a very specific purpose. Then in verse 12 and 13, as he says, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And this is an image of an exhausted athlete whose arms are hanging by his side, his knees are extremely weak. But it also describes the condition of some of God's people. They are spiritually exhausted, but they are being exhorted to make a far greater effort, to pick up the pace, to nourish their hearts on the rich teachings about Jesus that have already been presented. And there is a responsibility for each of us to watch out for those who are struggling. Watch out for those who are finding the going tough, and make the journey easy for them. Make the path level or smooth, so that the lame won't stumble, but that they can finish strong. Therefore, strengthen your arms that are feeble and your knees that are weak, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So the Christian life is one of a race where we must run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But then we also have a responsibility to other competitors, if I can call them that, other competitors in the race who are finding the going tough. We must make it easy for them. We must come alongside them, and we must, as it were, make straight paths for them, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In other words, that everybody will finish strong, finish faithful unto God. Now may God bless what we've spoken about this morning. May our hearts be touched and encouraged by the living Word of God.